I appreciate everyone who's come tonight. It's a really good crowd.
Psalm 33 is where we're turning. I'll get me another microphone up here. And try not to strain my voice. I've got to try to get my voice back. I'm supposed to be in the recording studio, not this Thursday, but next Thursday, recording some songs. And so I need my voice to come back, if it's the Lord's will. Psalm 33 is where you're turning. Thank you all for being here. And heard about these first-time visitors. John, thank you for being here. And Travis Keith, all the way on the back row. You're a backslider tonight, man. And Pastor, you're just checking everything out from that purview all the way back there. Best seat in the house, right where you're at. Yeah. And Pastor, it's a joy for you to be here with us. Thank you very, very much for being here. And all of this, these folks. And didn't you love that choir tonight? And our pianist on the choir. Oh, my. You know, she started out so sweet and little all that. And then in the middle of that thing, whoa, that thing was big and powerful. And man, you got with it. And that was very well done. Don't you agree? And the music has just been outstanding this week. And I appreciate it more than I can say. Last Tuesday, I was in Henrico, Virginia, and a congressman stopped in that night, and we let him speak a little bit. And their choir had sung last Tuesday at it's Mount Victory Baptist Church, Pastor Steve Boots. And that congressman, Bob McEwen is his name, he's from Ohio, he said, "It is so good to hear a choir sing." And he said, "Then all these hymns," he said, "that's the kind of songs that churches are supposed to sing." Amen, amen to that. Amen. And I love the hymns that we are singing. And don't you just love Pastor's spirit? You know, he just gets here and he cuts down all you people in the back, but he smiles while he does it. I'm playing. But he does have a great spirit, does he not? And that wonderful smile and that disposition. And we appreciate that so very much. I got to do a radio interview today. It'll be broadcast this coming Saturday on a news talk station there in Norfolk. And then next Sunday morning at 9 a.m. on your way to church, WRVA will have it on. And I had the opportunity to interview our governor for a few minutes on there. And maybe on your way to church, you'll want to hear that. You know we're in election season, don't you? All right, if you've already voted, stand up. Let's just see who can stand up tonight. If you've already voted, I voted. And, yeah, good. Very good. Give him a hand. Good. Give him a hand. Yes. You may be seated. And maybe tomorrow when I ask, maybe one or two more people will have gone out there and got your vote in. And we want to vote in every election. And you vote always according to the Bible. And there are no perfect candidates. You all know that, right? Amen. Even with Mr. Youngkin on the broadcast, I said, "I really like you, Governor, but I don't endorse any politicians, you know. I don't endorse me. I only endorse Jesus. He's perfect." But it was wonderful to have some time with him. Well, we've got CDs in the back. I'll tell you about this first one here, Bible Stories for Kids, Volume 1. Bible Stories for Kids, Volume 1. I just knew we were to put some Bible stories dramatized. I knew we were supposed to do that. And so I wrote the first story, and I sent it to my longtime helper, Glenn. Glenn's worked for me, 36 years now. And he's about 71 years old. He's brilliant. He's absolutely brilliant. And I sent it to him. And he called me. He said, "Permission to speak candidly." I said, "Well, yeah, I don't want a stooge or a sycophant. Tell me, what do you think?" He says, "Terrible." I said, "Terrible?" He said, "Yeah, you wrote a sermon. This is supposed to be a story." He said, "There's not even a cat in that thing, you know. This is for kids, Byron." I said, "Well, that's true. I didn't even know Joseph had a cat. I didn't even know that." There's a little cat got in the story. He doesn't say anything, but he meows every now and again. His name is Simon. Simon the cat. And Mr. Hightower's on here. And you'll enjoy these. You really will enjoy these. I may have told you this last time I was here. My mom, about a year and a half ago, She asked me, said, now, she said, Byron, have you seen some of these? I said, I thought it was a trick question. I said, well, yes. She said, now, don't play with me. Have you listened to these? I said, well, yes. She said, now, these things are good. Now, don't play with me. You've been listening to them? I said, Mom, I produced those. She goes, oh, that's right. She had been listening to these Bible stories for kids, and she had loved them. And so as a family, they might be wonderful to play at your house. And then, of course, gospel colored books, God Did It and David, they're right back there. And what we have at the table is all I have left with me. Now, I've got plenty more. We started printing last Thursday, another 15,000 of these. And so if you want me to ship you a box or something like that, see my deputy right here. Miss Ashley is doing a great job. I don't know what kind of commission she's making, but she's out there, you know. And I appreciate it more than I can say. Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He, God Almighty, loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths and storehouses. Now here's our verse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. And then it says this, let all the inhabitants of the world, look at this, stand in awe of him. Stand in awe of him. Stand in awe of God. Awe, A-W-E. That's an unusual word, isn't it? Awe. Does it appear in the Bible a lot? No. Only appears 4 times. The Bible always uses the exact right word. You know, sometimes we're careless with our words, aren't we? We'll say something hurtful to somebody and didn't even realize just how hurtful our words can be. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words can hurt. And you got to measure your words. And a lot of us have been careless with our words at times. God has never been careless with his words. And the words of the Bible are the exact right word every single time. And this word awe. Yeah, you hear the word awe and you think about the big word awesome. Awesome. Now I'll tell you something. We're pretty careless with the word awesome. You know? A storm will come through. Big storm. After the storm's over, we say, wow, that storm was awesome. Or one of our men, he'll get him a new truck and he'll drive it over the parking lot. And the other men of this church say, we'll go out there and look at it and say, wow, that truck is awesome. But I'll tell you what else believe would do. We'll get us a hot dog. Chili on it, a little bit of onions, a little mustard, maybe some coleslaw. Yeah. That West Virginia hot dog style. Yeah, and we get that hot dog, we take a bite, and we say, whoo, now that's an awesome hot dog. Is it really awesome? I mean, come on. You know those things are killing us? It's not that awesome. You know, awesome is probably too big of a word for it. I mean, we don't measure our words very much, and words change. You know, through the years, words change. And, all right, I got this phone. You know, 60 years ago, if you said this to somebody, I tell you, my phone was blowing up today. You know, because I have so many phone calls, so many text messages. I tell you, my phone was blowing up. 60 years ago, first off, having a phone in your hand walking around with it, you're like, that's a phone? Where's the cord? It's blowing up. Was anybody hurt? You know, things change, don't they? My middle name. Oh, it never was very good. I'm gonna tell it to you. I'm gonna get my nerve up and tell you my middle name. My dad was the ninth boy of the family. Nine is 11 in the family. He was number nine. By number nine, they'd run out of all the good names, you know. Bert and Lewis and all the regular John, Frank, all of them were gone. My dad got Byron. I'm a junior. My dad's senior. Byron, and that last name Fox. I don't know. Can I tell you? My grandmother named him Byron Gallo Fox. I hear you laughing, Miss Ashley. Gaylo. It's a terrible name. Now, it never was very good, but you got to admit, in the last 40 years, that name's gotten a lot worse. You know what I'm saying? And I've been thinking about changing my name, Byron H. Fox. Byron H., yeah, Byron Happy Low, you know what I'm saying? At one time, that's what gay meant, but you know, some people have changed what things mean. You know, words change, don't they? But this word awe in the Bible, oh, it's the exact right word about God. I mean, is God awesome? Oh, yes, he is. Well, now, let's see. Let's compare God and man. Is God like 10 times greater than man? What do you think? Way more? Okay, Brother Paul, you think maybe 100 times more? More. 1,000 times more? Million times more? That's right. Infinite. There is no comparison. You take the greatest man in the whole world, whoever that is, and try to compare them to God. No contest. God is greater than all. God is completely perfect. God is completely holy in every possible way. He really is awesome. And I want to preach just a little while tonight some ways that we ought to look at how awesome God is. Number one, every sinner in the world needs to stand in awe of how holy God is. It says, look at the end of verse 8. Everybody look at the Bible. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That means every sinner of the world, and all the inhabitants, all the sinners of the world are stand in awe of God's holiness. God says it this way, I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. He said to the nation of Israel, ye shall be holy, God says, for I am holy. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Isaiah 57 verse 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. That's one of the names of God, is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, God says. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No blemish with God. No mistakes with God. No ill will with God. No retaliation with God. Anger, clamor, all those things that are innate in man. Oh, God is perfect. And all the sinners of this entire world need to stand in awe of God's holiness. It says in verse number 8, at the end, let all the inhabitants of the world, that's all the sinners, but it's not just all the sinners, but number 2, all the rebels. Bunch of rebels in this world. All the rebels need to stand in awe of God's mercy. God's mercy. Look this way. Do you know the most often found phrase in the whole Bible? You know what it is? The phrase you find the most in the Bible is this: his mercy endureth forever. All of us rebels, I say us because everyone in this room is a rebel. In some degree, some form, all of us have rebelled against Almighty God and rebelled against authority. Let all the rebels of the world stand in awe of God's mercy. What is mercy? God not giving us what we do deserve. Well, Brother Fox, what do you deserve? I deserve to go to hell. I've had people say, well, I don't think I deserve to go to hell. I was thinking just a minute ago, I was over in Kentucky preaching, and I was out door knocking with the pastor of that wonderful church. And I remember for 45 minutes talking to this Kentucky person there, just talking and talking, and this person would never acknowledge that they were a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have rebelled against Almighty God. Oh, yes, all the rebels of this world ought to stand in awe of God's mercy. Not getting what I deserve. I deserve God's wrath. But by the grace of God, I'm getting His mercy. I deserve God's vengeance. But I'm not getting that because I'm getting God's mercy. I'll just tell you what I deserve. Eternal condemnation in hell. I'm not going there, though. By the grace and mercy of God, I'm going to heaven. Oh, let all the rebels in this world stand in awe of God's mercy. Let me read you a little bit of Psalm 103. If you're listening, say amen.
Amen.
Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children. Oh, by God's mercy. By God's mercy. 52 years ago. By God's mercy. I went from that category over there called lost. I got it over in this category called saved. I went from this category over here called condemned. And I got in this category called redeemed. I was in this category called outcast. I got in this category called family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen to that. How'd you get in the family of God? By God's mercy. Oh, yes. All of us ought to stand in awe of God. All the sinners, that's all of us, stand in awe of God's holiness. Number two, all of us rebels are standing in awe of God's mercy. Number three, all the stubborn folk. All the stubborn folk of the world need to stand in awe of God's patience. Stubborn. You know, we don't use the word stubborn properly. I'm talking about the word stubborn properly now tonight. Stubborn. You know, sometimes we'll say, I kind of like that guy. He's kind of stubborn. He's really resolved. You can't move him very much because he's stubborn. Okay, the word stubborn means an allegiance to something you know is wrong. Now, when a man has an allegiance to something that is wrong, and once he knows it's wrong, and he stays with it, that's not good. That's bad. When a man has got an allegiance to something and he finds out it's wrong, he ought to be man enough to say, that's wrong, I now understand, and I'm getting away from that, because that's wrong. See, fortitude, now that's a good thing. Strength. Every man ought to have some strength about him. Amen. And have some courage and some fortitude. We admire all that. But stubbornness in a man, that when he knows something's wrong and he sticks with it anyway, that's not the right thing to do. You ever heard this saying, stubborn as a mule? Ever heard that? Yeah. I was out in Montana, preaching a meeting out there. And while I was there, there was a man who had a mule ranch. What he did is have mules. So I went over to his house, and I'm looking around all that, and I'm eating a meal with him. And boy, I'll tell you one thing he likes. He likes his mules. Woo, he likes them. So we're sitting there eating, and I asked him, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, have you ever heard this saying, stubborn as a mule? He goes, yeah, I've heard it. I said, well, isn't it true? He said, Brother Fox, let me ask you a question. Do you believe you reap what you sow? I said, well, of course I do. He said, well, my mules are not stubborn. I said, oh, come on, tell me about it, come on. He said, I use the best stock. I'm good to my stock out there. I treat them right. He said, people from around the world. He said, the Navy comes and buys mules. I don't know why the Navy needs mules for anyway. But for whatever they need mules. The Navy buys, he said, Navy buys mules from me. The Grand Canyon buys mules from me. He talks about all these different groups that come and buys mules from him because he tells me he's got the best mules there are. Yeah. So I guess there are some mules that are not stubborn, but most of them that I've been around been kind of stubborn. You know what I'm saying? They got a mind of their own. Well, all the stubborn folk, I guess you could probably think of somebody that's a little stubborn, can't you? Who really does the proper use. They've got an allegiance to something they absolutely know is wrong, and they're sticking to it anyway. That's not good. That's not good. Get away from those things that are wrong and hold on to those things that are right. Amen to all of that. All the stubborn folk in this world ought to stand in awe of God's patience. That God would be patient with a stubborn man is amazing. Romans 15:5, the God of patience and consolation. There's a man in West Virginia named Jim. J-I-M. Jim. His wife Karen. His wife Karen came to the church, got born again. Jim did not get born again. And Jim would come to church. Oh yeah, at most Sunday morning, Jim right there in church. Did he get saved? No. Not a very big man. He's pretty average, maybe a little smaller than average. Maybe just a little bit. And through the years, different preachers would come and preach there at that church. Lee Robertson, that wonderful preacher out of Tennessee, would come. And he'd try to win Jim to Christ. And Jim wouldn't get saved. Jim Lyons, David Wood. I went to his house several times. Said, Jim, you need to be born again, man. You need to receive Christ. Your wife is saved. Why haven't you received Christ? Jim was stubborn. Was he obnoxious? No, he wasn't obnoxious. You know, a lot of times we think of stubborn people just being mean, nasty, obnoxious. But he had a little stubborn streak in him. And for decades, his pastor and the assistant pastor and men of the church were trying to win Jim to Christ. And just stubbornly, he wouldn't get saved. See, you can come to church and not be saved. You can write a book about Jesus and not be saved. You can sing a song about Jesus and not be saved. Jim would come to church. He wasn't saved. Yeah. Well, Jim got the cancer. Went in the hospital. 60-some years old at this point. There's a colonel in that church, Colonel Fisher. And one morning, Colonel Fisher called his pastor and called me and said, I'm going up to the hospital. Jim's in the hospital with this cancer. He said, I'm going to the hospital. I'm going to one more time try to win Jim to Christ. You see, Colonel Fisher was Jim's Sunday school teacher. Yeah, Jim would even come to Sunday school. Wouldn't get saved. So Colonel Fisher got in his car, drove to the hospital, went up to the room. He walked in, and there was Jim laying in the bed, hospital bed. Colonel Fisher walked in, and Jim said, I thought you'd be coming to see me. Colonel said, yes. Jim, I've come one more time to try to lead you to Christ. Jim, you need to get saved. Jim said, no, you don't need to do that. Yes, Jim, you need to get saved. Oh, Colonel, you don't understand. A little while ago, I received Christ as my Savior laying here in this bed. I called out to the Lord and said, would you save an old fool like me? And you know something? God specializes in saving stubborn folk too. Jim got born again. Right there in the hospital bed. He didn't need Colonel Fisher to give him the gospel. He knew the gospel. Everybody had given him the gospel. He knew how to be saved. He has been stubborn. Well, he got a little better. He got out of the hospital. Came to church. He got baptized. 65, 68, 69, whatever he was. Got a little bit on the short side. Not a big man. Got baptized. Because he got, after you get saved, you need to get baptized. Right. Amen. And Jim got baptized. And that church is not normally a cheering church and a hollering church. But boy, they did some cheering and some hollering that day. Because here is a man who had been coming for 40 years to their church and stubbornly had refused to receive Christ as his Savior. But aren't you glad that all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him? God is patient with even stubborn people. Aren't you glad about that? Because all of us got some of that stubbornness in us Numbers 14 and verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering. What is that long-suffering? It means he's patient and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Well, number four, let all the destitute people of this world stand in awe of God's grace. Destitute. All the destitute people. It says all the inhabitants. Well, that's the sinners, the rebels, the stubborn, and the destitute folk. Yeah. Yeah. Destitute means empty. Yeah. Yeah. Now we're talking about all the homeless folk. Well, they're I guess, in that category of destitute. But everybody without Jesus Christ really is empty. The life is empty without Christ. Amen to that. There's a fella, I can't do any opera singing tonight. That's out. Nessun dorma, tu purio prince. How about that? That wasn't too bad for a real bad voice. There's a fella sang all that kind of stuff. I'll make $15,000, $20,000 a night. Metropolitan star. Woo, fancy. Singing all them Italian songs. I don't even know what the words mean. That song, Nessun Dorma, means no sleep. Nobody's going to sleep. Nobody. Till I figure out that guy's name. That's what the whole song's about. You know? Pavarotti, all those folks sang that song. Well, this guy named Ray, he became a big star. Because he thought if he became a great big star, that would fill that void in him. Turned out it didn't do it. He was still, just empty was all there was. He's destitute. Well, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to become a voice teacher. And he went to this college, and man, he became a master teacher. Still empty. He moved to Georgia. His wife also was an opera star. Oh, they had money. They had fame. He was empty. He started going to this church over there, this Baptist church, little country Baptist church in Georgia. And his wife, Ann, guess what happened? She got saved. And they asked Ann to sing in the choir. Choir about like this right here. Not a huge choir. I love this choir. Don't you? I just love this choir. Put an opera singer in there. That'll make a difference, let me tell you. Need some high notes. She can hit them, boy. Yeah, and she's up here. Ray's not up here, though. No. They asked Ann to sing in the choir. She got saved, got baptized. They said, Ann, we want you to sing in the choir. And asked Ray. Well, one day, this happened a few times. The preacher said, Ray, won't you go fishing with me? They went out there fishing. And finally, Ray got his courage up a little bit and said, preacher, Did you know that I sang with the Metropolitan Opera? And the preacher said, oh yeah, I knew about that. When I preach, you asked my wife to sing in the choir. He said, oh yeah, we love having Ann in the choir. Just wonderful. Well, pastor, could I ask you a question? Why would you ask me to sing in the choir? Oh, Ray, it's simple. Because you haven't received Christ yet. We're praying you get saved. Ray didn't get saved right that moment. He went home, and here's a grown opera singer. His wife walked in, and here he is over there weeping. Ray, what's wrong with you? He said, that's the first time anybody's ever been interested in my soul more than my voice. That preacher wants me to get saved. Guess who ended up getting saved? Ray. Can you imagine, pastor, having a choir with two opera singers in it? That would change the demographics around this place. You two opera folk, come down here with us, and we'll try to get up there with you, you know. That'd be very unique. And Ray has become one of the greatest Christians I've ever met. See, oh, he had fame, all that stuff. He's still empty. He is still destitute. See, without Christ, you're still empty. And the Bible says it this way, Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Yes, in reality, all of us are pretty destitute, aren't we? God owns everything. And we're just destitute in comparison. And then let me move on. So I said, all the sinners ought to stand in awe of God's holiness. All the rebels ought to stand in awe of God's mercy. Number three, all the stubborn folk ought to stand in awe of God's patience. Number four, all the destitute people ought to stand in awe of God's grace. Number five, let all the guilty folk in this world, all the guilty folk in this world stand in awe of God's forgiveness. The man whose name is found in the Bible more than anybody else is this man, David. David, yeah. And then you turn over there to Psalm 4 and you find David over there weeping. In fact, he says he's watering his couch with his tears. He said he makes his bed to swim. King, why are you weeping like that? Because he's guilty. You find in the Bible that David was a horrible sinner. But one thing about old David, he was a good repenter. He kept confessing his sin to God, and God kept forgiving him. Let me give you a verse. Psalm 86 and verse 5. Please, please hear me. Psalm 86 and verse 5. Lord, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. The Bible teaches in Psalm 86 and verse 5 that God is ready to forgive. Isn't that wonderful? When you know you've done wrong, and when you've been caught, and you are guilty, and that's all of us. God, would you forgive me? And God is ready to forgive upon our repentance. Romans 4, verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Colossians 1, 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Psalm 130, verse 4, there is forgiveness. I'm glad there is. Let all of the guilty folk of this entire world stand in awe. Awe. It's awesome. God's forgiveness. And then lastly, I just put it down this way. Number six, let all of humanity, everybody's, that's what it looked, verse 8, let all the inhabitants of the world, let all of humanity stand in awe of God's love. The love of God. Here's the way it says it. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, here's what God said, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. There's people who do not feel loved. They don't feel loved. I was earlier this year, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks ago, I was in the worst part of Philadelphia, inner city Philadelphia. I was in the Kensington section. And it's the worst part. And as far as crime and all that sort of thing. And I was sleeping inside of the church building. And I was so tired, I said, Lord, please put an angel on that door and keep me safe tonight and let me sleep. And I went to sleep, and someone was stabbed to death right outside the church door. Stabbed to death right there. Can you imagine taking someone's life right on the steps of the church campus? I was in there asleep. Well, I was door knocking, and I was dressed like this, and I was out knocking on some doors, and walking through the neighborhood, just, I want some of y'all to come to Bethel Baptist Church here with me, right over here. Come on. And the police began circling the block. The police came and said, sir, do you know where you are? I said, well, yeah, I know where I am. They said, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm out here telling these folk about the Lord, trying to get them to come to church with me. Police said, oh, preacher, preacher, we need you. They said, we're going to keep circling the block and try to keep you alive. That'll scare you a little. Please keep circling the block. Please keep me alive. Yeah. I got a little group of young men together. One of them said, look, man. He said, man, we know we're a bunch of sinners. But we know God doesn't even care about us. Look at this place that we're living in. Look at how things are here. God doesn't care for us. That's what he said to me. Group of, I don't know, 8 or 10, 12 of them. Young men, 20, 21, 22 years old. Sitting out on a porch. I said, I'm going to tell you something. God loves you so much, he sent me here to tell you about it. And that is my job, and that's your job too, is to tell everybody how God loves them. And God loves everybody exactly where they are. God loves everyone exactly where they are. But God loves everybody too much to leave them exactly where they are. He wants to see people born again. See, right down the road from where I was preaching to my little congregation there about the love of Christ, right down there, fellas, is a church, just a few blocks from here, is a church named Liberty Baptist. And I want to tell you about the pastor of that church. The pastor of that church used to live down in Louisiana. And then some men went to his house and knocked on his door, and he said, leave me alone. Because, you see, he was the bouncer at the bar. Yeah, the preacher right down here used to be the bouncer at the bar down in Louisiana. And some men from the Baptist church, not the pastor, some men said, no, man, you need to come out here and let us talk to you about the Lord. And week after week after week, they tried to lead Burton Gates to Christ. And he finally got saved. And I'm telling you, Pastor, gun barrel straight now for the Lord, let me tell you. Just a few blocks from this group right here. Tell me that God doesn't love people. You go down there and ask that preacher where God found him. And I can tell you story after story. Down in Greenville, Mississippi, Charles Hamilton. Yeah, he was a pitcher for the Royals. Yeah, yeah. He's also a drug addict and a drug dealer, and he went to prison. While he was in prison, God had a preacher come by there and say, Charles, you need to get saved. Guess who got saved in prison? Charles. And he prayed in prison, God, would you let me sometime do something for you? Would you let me own a business? Would you let me have a wife? Would you let me have a child? He began in prison asking God for some things. He now pastors a church. He owns a business. He's got a wife and he's got a child. And he goes out street preaching. Greenville, Mississippi. You think God doesn't love people. You don't understand God. God sent his only begotten son to die on a cruel cross. And all of your sin and all of my sin and all the sin of the entire world was placed on Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ spells L-O-V-E. Love. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because he loved us. And they put him in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he came back to life. And that right there is God's program of forgiveness. God's program of redemption. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what I did. That's what I did on a May night, on a Thursday night. Everybody stand with me, please. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Just stand in awe of the love of Christ. The love of Christ drew me. I was scared about hell. Look this way. I was scared about hell. Nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. If you say you want to go to hell, you must not know what hell is like. There's no hope for you when you go to hell. You'll never leave the condemnation of God. The judgment of God is on you for all eternity. But God has made a way that nobody has to go. That hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, the Bible says. But those who die in their sin, rejecting Christ. Hey, one man named Greg, he said, well, I'm not rejecting Christ, I'm just not accepting him. If you don't accept him, you are rejecting him. You can't be neutral about Jesus. You either accept him or you reject him. Well, I'm just going to sit on the fence. Can't do it. Can't be done. Have you received Christ? Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Are you saved? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Over there in Scotland, there's a preacher up preaching. And a judge came walking in, sat down, and the preacher kept preaching. And finally he said, "Judge, what you need is to get saved." Because he knew the judge was a lost man. The judge stood up and said, "That's why I've come today. I've come to get saved." And that day that judge got born again.
Amen.
Have you been born again? Did you come to get saved tonight? There's a fellow named Clarence that was up singing, up preaching. And his brother Tommy, who he had been trying to win to Christ. Tommy came that night, and as Clarence was preaching his heart out, finally said, "I want you all to pray for my brother Tommy. He's here tonight. He's lost. And he needs to get saved." And that was the night that Tommy received Christ. And both those brothers are good preachers right now. Astounding, isn't it? Did you come to get right with God tonight? He wants you to. He's never turned anybody away. How many in this room know for sure that you are saved? Things are right between you and God. You have been born again. Would you raise a hand and say, "Brother Fox, I know I'm saved." God bless you. God bless you. Those who couldn't raise their hand, do you want to be saved? Look, you're among friends here tonight. It doesn't even matter about us. It matters about Jesus Christ. Right where you stand, you can call on the Lord to be saved. How do you get saved? What is saved? I mean like a coupon code or something? No. The word saved means rescued. If someone was drowning in a pool and somebody dove in to save them, they would rescue them. And see, Jesus Christ can rescue you from your sin. He can rescue you from going to hell. He can rescue you to get to go to heaven. He can save you. He is the Savior. He's the Savior. If you want to call on him, you can. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 11. "Come unto me. Come unto me." That word "come" is so beautiful, isn't it? It's just a word of invitation from Jesus himself. Come. We use the word "come" a lot, don't we? Come to my house. Come to the party. Come to church with "come." It's a beautiful word. Jesus said, "Come. Come to me. Come unto me." Would you like to come unto Jesus tonight? You can. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Why don't you call on the Lord right where you stand? Right where you are, just talk to God on the inside and say, "Lord, I want you to save me the best I know how. I'm asking you to forgive my sin. I'm turning from my sin. And Lord, I want you to save me. I believe that Jesus is your Son. And I believe he died on the cross. And I believe he was buried. And I believe he came back to life. He rose again. Please save me." If you'll say that to God, if you'll put it in your own words and talk to him, he'll save you. He's never turned anyone away. He never will turn anyone away. With heads bowed and eyes closed still, and I appreciate your patience, is there anyone in this room who'd say, "Brother Fox, just right now, I called on the Lord to save me, and I'm happy about it"? Would you slip a hand up right now? If you just now call on the Lord to save you and you're happy about it, would you slip a hand up? I'd just like to see if there's anyone with a testimony that I just call on the Lord to save me. Now let me ask this. Is there anyone in this room who said, Brother Fox, I know I'm not saved. But Brother Fox, I want you to pray for me that I will get saved. Is there anyone like that who would slip a hand up and say, Brother Fox, pray for me? Anyone? Front to the back, side to side. It's me and Jesus looking right now. I'm not here to embarrass anybody. That's not what I ever want to do. Let me ask this of all the Christians in the room. God speak to you tonight? I want our musicians to start playing whatever you've got ready. Why don't everybody just sit down right where you are for a moment? Pray right where you are. Everybody just sit right where you are for a moment. And right where you are, this is a very important time, right here, right now, for you to pray. For us to respond to the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Would you respond? Would everybody in this room pray right now and talk to God? He can hear all of us at the same time. I'm going to give you a little moment here, and don't get in a hurry. Yeah, anybody who wants to come to the altar, you